The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, Hannah. Beautiful time of prayer there, and just really appreciate the sensitivity and the timeliness of her prayers. Today I want to spend some time looking at the lives of some amazing men of God that we read about in the New Testament, men like Aristarchus and Gaius. You'd be really familiar with their names from the New Testament, wouldn't you? Right, okay then. If you're not familiar with them, then I want to mention two others who are in that same Bible verse. That's Tychicus and Trophimus. You know them? I feel like I'm not really connecting here at the moment. All right, let's try someone who you do know, I hope. A guy called the Apostle Paul. Anyone heard of him? Good. All right, let's start with him then. For those who aren't familiar with Paul, he was a man who had an amazing encounter with Jesus. It was actually after Jesus had already died and resurrected, and Paul came to put his faith in Jesus. He then ministered for a few decades. After that, he led many people to the Lord and had an incredible ministry. In particular, he went to the non-Jewish people, people we refer to as Gentiles, and he would travel to cities in other nations and tell them about Jesus. And through that, there were quite a number of churches that started in those cities in these Gentile nations. And although he saw many people come to the Lord, today we're going to look at just a very small number of people in whom he invested very, very deeply, in order that they would be disciples who in turn would make many more disciples. So let's have a look at Acts chapter 20. Now the context for Acts chapter 20 is that at the end of the previous chapter, Paul is in a city called Ephesus and there's just been a riot there. And so we start in verse 20, when the uproar, that is the riot, had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some of the Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But as we sailed from Philippi at the end of the after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Sounds like a riveting passage to speak on, doesn't it? Well, if you read this, it actually sounds like a really busy travel itinerary. You know, it sounds like Paul has gone to Macedonia, he's travelled there, arrived in Greece, he's gathered some mates around about him, and then they continue on to Troas. But this is much more than a travel itinerary. In fact, a number of months ago when I was reading through the Bible, I came across this passage, and suddenly I just felt there's something really significant about this verse, about these guys. What is it? And so I went on a journey to try and understand who these guys were and what the relevance of their ministry was, of their names. And what we are going to see in this passage is that Paul gathered around about him a group of men. And he was going to invest into their lives. You know, it's not a new approach, because Jesus did exactly the same thing. You see, Jesus ministered to crowds. And through that, he saw many people get healed and many people chose to put their faith in him. But Jesus selected a small group, 12 men, and he invested really deeply into those 12. He actually spent a lot of time. In fact, some would argue that when you look at the amount of time he spent with the crowds versus the amount of time he spent with the 12, he spent a lot more time with the 12, investing into them. You see, he was interested in making disciples. He would teach, and so his words had impact upon them. They would get to see him minister incredible miracles of healing and provision of food for people. And so they got to see these incredible works of Jesus. And because they spent time with him and spent the days and the nights with him, they got to see the way that he ministered and the way that he lived his life. And so his words were really significant, his works were really significant, and the way that he lived his life was really significant to those 12. You see, Jesus was investing deeply into the lives of those 12 for the sake of many. For the sake of many people who would become disciples through those 12 disciples. Who in turn would become disciples through those disciples. You know, it reminds me a lot of a craftsman. A craftsman can take a piece of wood like this, and he'll look at the piece of wood and maybe see the grain in the wood, even the imperfections. And having looked at that, can then put it on a lathe and start to turn it. And you've got to work with each piece of wood in a unique and different way. Particularly if there are knots. Because you see, typically, we think knots are going to be imperfections. Typically, we think a knot in a piece of wood is going to make it weaker. Maybe even useless. But if the craftsman works with it carefully, he may turn something that's a piece of wood into something that's beautiful. And this piece here has actually got some small knots in it, and yet they don't detract from it. If anything, they add to it. They add beauty to this. This is a lot about how it should be with disciples. Disciples are to be handcrafted, not mass-produced. You see, you could just as easily go to Kmart and buy a packet of 50 plastic tumblers. But they're not going to have the beauty of this, are they? And so with this, we see that what has been made is made out of something that started like that. Handcrafted. Beautiful. Working with it. It's the same in our lives, that each of us are unique. Each of us are different. Different personalities. Different things that have happened in our lives that might be seen like a knot, that others might think as an imperfection, that others might think as a weakness. And yet, in the hand of a master craftsman, can truly become a thing of beauty within our lives. That can become something where people go, wow, that's amazing how you've overcome that to become beautiful like this. That's the difference between something that is handcrafted versus something that's mass-produced. And disciples are the same. God is interested in us, and he wants to walk with us and work in our lives rather than just see sort of a cookie-cutter approach to disciple-making. And so that's the way Jesus worked with the 12 disciples. We see that each of them had very different personalities. Each of them had very different experiences of life. And what we discover with Paul is that he too was a disciple of Jesus who made disciples of Jesus. People who put their faith in Jesus and became increasingly like him. These were disciples that persisted in their faith in the face of some quite significant difficulties that would actually happen. And they committed themselves to making another generation of disciples. So today we're going to look at these little known disciples. We're going to see the remarkable things that they did. Now the context of this passage, Acts chapter 20, is that Paul's been travelling on a missionary trip. In fact, he's had 3 missionary trips. This is the third one. And he is keen to get back to Jerusalem in time for the Passover. That's what he says. But there's another reason why he's keen to get back to Jerusalem. Things in Jerusalem are pretty hard at the moment. It's been difficult there. And the people in the church there are struggling financially. And so one of the things Paul does is that when he goes to cities, he encourages them to give generously towards a gift for the church, the people who are Christians in Jerusalem. And when he can't go to cities, he writes letters to them or he sends envoys to them, encouraging them to give generously, to bless the church in Jerusalem. And then what he does is he organises for a leader or a representative from each of the churches to come and meet with him in Greece. And there they would bring their offerings together in preparation to take it to the church in Jerusalem and give to them there. It's an incredibly powerful witness of the church coming together across nations to bless another church. And so what we see is that they have come from three predominant regions. They're, first of all, they came from Galatia and from Asia and from Macedonia. They come together in unity to bless another church in another city and nation. And men from each of these regions would travel together as a sign of unity. They would gather in Corinth in Greece and go across to Jerusalem to bless the church there. And so we see the names of these men. It says in verse 4, he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Phirus, from Berea. And you can see Berea up the top there. I've highlighted in yellow. It's in the area of Macedonia. And then we see it also Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, which is another one of the towns in the area of Macedonia. And then it says there was Gaius from Derbe. I've highlighted that in the green. And it says Timothy also. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see that Timothy comes from the town of Lystra. And so you can see that highlighted in the green. And then it says that Tychicus and Trophimus were from the province of Asia. Later on, as we read, we'll see that Trophimus actually came from Ephesus, which I've highlighted there in the red. So what Paul's doing in this Bible verse is he's taking you geographically on this map. So he's taking you from Macedonia, then the representatives from Asia, and then the representatives from Galatia. But these men are much more than representatives of their local churches. Each of these were men who had become disciples through the ministry of Paul. In Pillar's New Testament commentary, it states that Gaius and Timothy had become Christians or disciples of Jesus through Paul on his first missionary trip. Then we read that Sopater, Aristarchus and Secundus became disciples of Jesus through Paul on Paul's second missionary trip. And then Tychicus and Trophimus became disciples of Jesus through Paul on his third missionary trip, like in the area of Ephesus. He'd just spent 2 and a bit years there before he now goes to Greece. So each of these men had become disciples of Jesus through the ministry of Paul. They'd become trusted men in their local churches, so trusted that when the church took up an offering, they said, we entrust it to these men to go to where Paul is, to gather together and then take it to the church in Jerusalem. Now, many of us have heard of Timothy. You might be familiar with Timothy because there's a couple of books in the New Testament, one called 1 Timothy, second one called 2 Timothy. Okay, so you're probably familiar with Timothy, but how many here remember the names of the other guys? We read it, we probably skim over it, but we don't find out who they are. And this was really challenging me, that I felt the Lord said, you know what? There are people who don't think they're very significant. There are people who think that their name just gets read over. And no one really worries about them. And you may think, well, no one knows my name. Or you might think, no one sees what I do. And for some of you, you don't want to be seen because that's a humility that's there. But on the other hand, sometimes there's this sense of, well, what I do isn't very much compared to what others do. But what we're going to see this morning is that if you are doing what God has asked you to do, and nothing more and nothing less, then you are really significant in the kingdom of God because you're doing what you've been asked to do to contribute to the kingdom. And we're going to see that with these six men, that they are really significant in the formation of the New Testament as we have it today. Has anyone here ever heard of a book called Romans? Yeah, quite a few of you. Good. Okay, so when we think about the book of Romans, it's often considered as the theological heavyweight of the New Testament. It's sort of deep. You know, you don't just, it's not bedtime reading unless you want to go to sleep quickly. No, it's deep. There's a lot in Romans. How long do you think it would take someone to write a book like Romans? Years? Well, history tells us Paul probably wrote it in 3 months. And we see that in this passage we just read. He travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. It's believed that he's in Corinth at this time, and it's in those 3 months that he writes the book of Romans. Now, Paul hasn't been to Rome yet. He wants to go to Rome. But before he goes, he decides to write this letter to them to explain some aspects of who God is, etc. And as he's wrapping up this book, he sends greetings from those who are with him. And look who he includes. From Romans 16. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as does Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. And then he says, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greeting. You see, three of these seven are actually named in the book of Romans. They get their name in Paul's probably most famous letter. Timothy, who ministers extensively with Paul. Sosipater, he is believed to be the Sosipater, mentioned in Acts 20. Gaius, who provides generously hospitality, not just to Paul while he's busy writing, but to the whole church here. He's blessing them. What's it tell us? It tells us that these guys aren't just delegates. They're not just guys who've just been sent from their local church in Gentile cities. These are co-workers. These are facilitators of Paul's ministry. And Paul's ministry is effective because of people like Sosipater and Gaius. And so we read about Gaius and we think, well, maybe he was a wealthy guy. He was wealthy and he could just give Paul the money and stand hands off at an arm's length and go, you know, there you go, Paul. But that's not it. If we go back to the previous chapter, to Acts chapter 19, we see that Paul gets involved in a riot. And guess who else is in that riot? Two of these guys. Gaius is one of them. And he's still friends with Paul afterwards. Now that's an interesting thought. See, when we go back to Acts chapter 19, we see that Paul arrives in Ephesus. And he's been there initially for 3 months where he was ministering to the Jewish people, and then they get upset with him, so he moves into a hall. And for the next 2 years, he's got this incredibly powerful ministry. Many people are coming to the Lord through his ministry. He's healing people. It's in Ephesus where it says that people would bring handkerchiefs and aprons and Paul would touch them, and then those handkerchiefs and aprons were taken to people who were sick and those people got healed. It says that it was in Ephesus that where people who were involved in witchcraft and the dark arts, they became Christians. And they were so convicted by what their past was, they wanted to get rid of it. And it says that they brought all their scrolls that had all of their spells and their dark arts written on them, and they burnt them publicly. There was this incredible ministry that was happening through Paul in Ephesus. And so when so many people are turning to God, you'd think everyone would be celebrating. But there's a group that weren't celebrating. These were the silversmiths. Because you see, the silversmiths made their income, their business was making silver copies of the local idol. The local idol was called Artemis. And Artemis was their local god. He was their, the idol. And so the silversmiths made their money by making idols and selling them. Well, if all these people are choosing to burn their scrolls of dark arts and they're choosing to become Christians, they don't want these idols. So what's happening to the business of all the silversmiths? It's going down. And they're losing their livelihood. And they're upset. They're so upset that they start complaining to everyone and eventually gets to a point where a riot happens. And so we read from Acts chapter 19, when they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's travelling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theatre together. See, here we see Gaius and another one of the seven, Aristarchus, they've got caught up in the riot. They've been dragged down into the theatre. This is dangerous. It could have been life-threatening for them. And you think that that might have been enough for them, and they go, if this is what being with Paul's all like, I'm out of here. But that's not the case. We see that both of them, in fact, survive what happens in Ephesus, and they then go to Paul in Corinth. And then from there on to Jerusalem. And then once Paul's in Jerusalem, together with the others, they bring this gift that's been collected and they hand it over and they bless those. But you know, Paul's a bit of a controversial fellow. Wherever he goes, there seems to be a riot. And so he arrives in Jerusalem, and after a week or so that he's there, there's another riot. And guess what? Another one of the seven is with him in the midst of the riot. We read this. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us! This is a man who teaches everyone, everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul and assumed Paul had brought him into the temple. So we see here that Trophimus the Ephesian had been with Paul, and they sort of added 1 plus 1 and got 3. And went, right, Paul's obviously brought him into the temple, and they riot as a result of that. And so from there, we see Paul gets arrested. And again, Trophimus could have quite easily gone, that's it. You know, I saw what happened and heard about what happened in Ephesus, and now there's another riot, I'm walking away. But he didn't. Trophimus continues to travel and minister with Paul. In fact, several years later, in what's believed to be Paul's last letter, which is a letter to Timothy, one of the 7, and it's just before Paul's death, and look what he writes. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so does Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers and sisters. So what we're seeing here is over these next several years, Trophimus continues to minister with Paul. Why? You're seeing what here is that Paul is investing in a few for the sake of the many. He's journeying deep and long with these men. He spends years with these disciples so that they can minister more effectively to go out to make disciples who make disciples. So let's go back to the riot in Ephesus. We've seen that Gaius was one of the ones who was involved in that riot in Ephesus, but it also mentions the second one, Aristarchus. Now, Aristarchus also remains a very loyal companion to Paul. In fact, Paul got arrested, as we just saw in Jerusalem. He got sent to a place called Caesarea. He was there 2 years where he was arguing for his release. Eventually that didn't happen. He appeals to Caesar and he gets sent to Rome. And so we now read from Acts chapter 27. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, that is, to go to Rome, where he would be imprisoned, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship at Adramyttium, about to sail for the ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. Now there's commitment. Paul's about to go to prison in Rome. And Aristarchus says, hang on, I'm coming with you. I'm going to be with you. And what that means is for those of us who might know the story of Paul's journey from Caesarea through to Rome, it's not an easy journey. He gets shipwrecked along the way. And Aristarchus stays with him and continues to support him. And Paul finishes up in prison in Rome, and Aristarchus stays with him. How do we know that? Because you see, when Paul is in prison in Rome, obviously he can't travel to all these other places where he had planted churches, and he wants to be able to continue to minister to them and teach them and help them and solve their problems. So what's he do? He writes letters. And so one of the churches that he writes a letter to is the church of Colossae. He's in prison at the time, and he writes to them. And this is what he says. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings. Historians believe that Aristarchus wasn't actually a prisoner. Rather, he was a support person while Paul was in prison. He stayed with him. He ministered to him. He cared for him while Paul was in prison. And then Paul wrote another letter while he was in prison to Philemon. And this is what he wrote. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. Are you seeing a picture here? A picture here of these men. Men that most of us have never heard of. We've read through these passages, we gloss over their names, we don't worry about them. And yet they accompanied Paul on some of his most arduous journeys. They got caught up in riots. They got shipwrecked. They went to prison with him. They supported him while he's in prison. They supported his ministry even while he's in prison. Why? You see, Paul had led them to Jesus. Paul had introduced them to Jesus. Paul had invested his life into them because Paul knew the importance that just as he'd become a disciple of Jesus, he wanted to see these men become disciples of Jesus, and he wanted them to be able to help them make disciples of Jesus, who would make disciples of Jesus. So he'd invested in their lives because he wanted to see disciples who would make disciples. So far we've looked at Gaius, we've looked at Trophimus, we've looked at Aristarchus. Let's look at another one of these guys. His name is Tychicus. He's another one of the seven. Now, when Paul was in prison, as I said earlier, he still wanted to minister to these churches in other cities, but he couldn't go there himself. So what he would do is he'd write letters. But in that era, you just didn't write an email and hit send. Or you just didn't write a letter and put it in the mailbox and trust Australia Post to send it. Okay, well, what would they do? They would write their letter and then they would give it to someone who they knew, someone who they trusted, and someone who knew them. And they would then send that letter to the recipients, in this case in another nation, in another city. And then that person, when they got there, they would personally read it out. It just didn't arrive in your mailbox and whoever it was going to read it. No. It was read out by the person, the emissary or the apostle, the sent one. By this person, they would come before the church and they would read out this letter from Paul. And then because they knew Paul really well and they knew what was happening in his life and because they'd learnt the words and the ways and the works of Jesus from Paul, they would be able to answer the questions. And the congregation would say, well, what's he mean when he writes that? And this person would say, well, this is what he means. Because, you see, they were trusted. They were known. And so what we see here is that Tychicus is one of these people that is so trusted by Paul that he gets sent to carry these letters to other cities. And so a couple of the cities that Paul sends letters to include Ephesus and Colossae. Now, take a moment now and read with me these verses about Tychicus. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. And then his letter to Colossians. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Aren't those beautiful words? Don't they speak of a depth and warmth of relationship? Tychicus just isn't a courier, is he? He's someone who knows Paul deeply, who Paul trusts deeply. Dear brother, faithful minister, fellow servant, I trust him to tell you about how I am. I trust him to tell you what's happening here. There's this depth of relationship here. You see, just as Jesus ministered deeply into the 12, Paul ministers deeply into these seven and a few others as well. He's investing deeply into the lives of a few for the sake of the many. And as a result of that, we see this generational effect of disciples who are now being sent out in order that they would make disciples in the cities where they go to. Now, it appears that after Paul had been in prison in Rome, he actually was freed for a short period of time. And during that time, he travels again. And during that time he travels, he writes to Titus, which is another one of his close disciples. And this is what he says. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis because I've decided to winter there. You see, now, this is now several years later, and Tychicus is still with Paul, and Paul is still sending him out to other cities to continue to minister. And then Paul gets arrested again. He's back in prison in Rome. And what's believed to be the last letter he writes is to Timothy, one of the seven. And he writes this letter, 2 Timothy. And guess who he sends with his messages? I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Who did he trust with it? Someone that he invested in deeply, who he knew, who he loved. Are you starting to see Paul's ministry in a different context? See, many of us have had this assumption that Paul's ministry, there's this great and mighty apostle called Paul, and he goes into cities and he teaches and he preaches and he heals the sick and people come to the Lord, and it's incredible. And he's maybe got one or two offsiders like Timothy and Titus. Oh, I haven't mentioned much about Timothy yet, have I? Well, let's quickly think about Timothy. Timothy was one of the seven, and I'm not going to spend much time on him other than to say that in four of the letters that Paul writes, he said in the first one or two verses where he's saying, well, it's Paul writing this letter to you, he also adds Timothy's name to it. And so we see in it, in the Philippians and in Colossians and in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul includes Timothy in the opening verses to say this letter's from us. And the words he uses to describe Timothy are words like a co-worker, a fellow servant, a brother. And then he talks really intimately, closely. He's my son. He's a true son. He's a dear son. You know, many of you would be familiar with the name of Timothy. But until this morning, were you aware of the incredible ministry of Aristarchus? Or the incredible role that Gaius played in providing hospitality for the church and for Paul that enabled him to write the book of Romans? Or of Tychicus, who he just trusted so much that he sent him out again and again with these trusted letters that we have today that make up the New Testament? That he trusted these incredible scriptures with someone he knew and loved? Or Trophimus, who was with him through all of the difficulties of what happened in Paul's ministry? You see, Paul invested really deeply into the lives of these few for the sake of many, for the sake of the New Testament being what it is for us today. And so this morning, I want to assure you that just because you feel that your name might not be well known, it doesn't mean that you don't have a significant role to play in the kingdom of God. You see, these men weren't household names. But without them, Paul's ministry would have been so much more limited. So many less people would have had the opportunity to hear of Paul's work if Tychicus hadn't carried letters with him. If the results of what happened in the riots in Ephesus hadn't happened, or in Jerusalem or in Rome. If you are doing what God has called you to do, then you are a blessing in the kingdom of God. And you are making a difference, and you are making an impact, and you are also an amazing disciple of Jesus Christ. But secondly, I want to assure you that if you want to be someone who makes disciples, don't feel as though you need to be someone who's making dozens and dozens of disciples. You see, sometimes people beat themselves up and go, well, I'm not like Billy Graham. I don't see thousands of people come to the Lord. Or they say, I don't have the gift of evangelism, and I'm not seeing person after person come to the Lord, you know, one every few weeks or one every couple of months. And so they beat themselves up and go, well, how could I fulfill the great commission that says go and make disciples when I feel that I just can't do that because I'm not making lots of disciples? But what we're seeing in the ministry of Paul is that although he did all of that, what did he do? He invested in a few. He invested deeply into the lives of a small number of men who he trusted, who he then sent out on as men who knew him, as men who loved him, having loved Jesus Christ even more. See, just like Jesus invested in the 12, Paul invested in the 7. And you know, just like this piece of turned wood, every one of you are handcrafted. You've got a loving Father who looks at you, at the grain within you, that is your personality, your giftings, your passions, and he carefully turns and creates. And where there's knots and imperfections, he converts that not into weakness but into beauty. So that you become the disciples that he desires you to become. And do you know what? It might take more time. It's not a cookie cutter approach to making disciples and just trying to churn them out. It's making disciples who in turn are going to make disciples who in turn are going to make disciples. Who are fully committed. Who are willing to face the things that are easy and the things that are hard. In Jesus' name. And for the glory of God, our Father in heaven. The kingdom grows when you invest in those that God has called you to invest in. And it makes all the difference in the world. The kingdom of God grows most effectively when you invest in those, and it might be just a few, that the Lord has called you to invest in. But when those few are discipled well, and they in turn invest in a few, who in turn invest in a few, it makes a massive transformation for the kingdom of God. So I encourage you this morning, be asking God, who do you want me to invest in? Who are the disciples, Lord, that you're calling me to make? Because I want to make disciples who are going to make disciples. So as we wrap up this morning, as we do every week, we're going to take a minute now just in silence to stop and say, God, what are you saying through this today? God, what are you speaking to me about? Or who are you highlighting to me? God, what are you saying to me today? And as we so often talk about, it's one thing to hear, but it's another thing to then do. And so if you hear that the Lord is speaking to you, or if he's bringing to your thought, bringing to your mind a thought or an idea, then say, God, what do you want me to do with that? If there's someone, how do you want me to talk to them? Whatever it is, just take another minute and stop and say, God, what do I do with that? Father God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that in this passage today we read of these men whose names we just often read over. We don't think about them. We don't realise that these little known men had such a remarkable impact in the early church. And Father God, may this be an encouragement for us, that people who may feel that they are just read over, that they're just left out, that they're not known. Father God, may each one see that there is a place, there is a purpose, there's a calling, there's an opportunity for them to make a difference in the kingdom of God. And it mightn't be a high profile and it mightn't be a very public ministry, but it's going where they're called to go. It's going to say what it is that they've been asked to say to those who have been asked to say it too. And so, Father God, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would lead and guide every single person here. That as they go into their home, as they go into their workplace, as they go into their street, as they go into their workplace, their community group, their sports club, wherever it is, Lord, that you're calling us to go, may we go and do the things you've called us to do and have the conversations you've called us to have. And help us, Lord, to see who it is that you're wanting us to invest in. To invest into a few for the sake of the many. That we'd go deeper. Because we know that as we walk with people and help them discover more of who they are, uniquely handcrafted by a loving Father who knows everything about them and is helping them to become a person of incredible beauty and worth. And that as they do that, that they in turn will help others meet a Father who knows them and loves them and is helping them be handcrafted into someone of great beauty and worth. And so it goes on, disciple after disciple, generation after generation. Help each of us, Lord, to play our part in the unique way you've called each of us to do that. And so, Lord, as we go out this into this week, I pray, Lord, that you'd release your blessing upon each and every one. You would send each one, Lord, with the empowering and infilling of your Holy Spirit to be that blessing, to in turn bless, that, Lord, we would be a blessing wherever you send us. We thank you for this in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.